thing that can help a child of God is the Word of God. It can give you strength you never knew you had. It can give you a reason for living. It can give you through trials and tribulations and situations in your life that would normally flatten someone who didn't know about the Word of God. I'm going to talk to you this morning about faith. We put what we do on a screen here because you ought to be more interested in what God has to say than in what I have to say. If what I have to say is based on the Word of God, it's worthwhile. If it isn't, it's not worth a dime. Since we're saved by faith, and since we're supposed to live by faith, I spend a great deal of time talking about faith. The writer of the book of Hebrews talked a great deal about the nature and fruits of faith, what faith really is. These are the words of God. These are the promises of God that I'm going to break to you this morning. Don't put your confidence in what I have to say, or in what anyone has to say, or in what you think or feel. Put your confidence in what these scriptures say that I'm showing you on the screen, and you can leave here this morning having a better understanding of the kind of faith that God says you're supposed to have. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. The Old Testament is literally loaded with countless numbers of men and women who obtained a good report through faith. And so it is important that we try to understand in our own personal lives, where we have to live every day on this earth, exactly what God defines as faith and exactly what faith is by His definition. This comes from Bullinger's Critical Lexicon of the New Testament. It talks about two words in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So here's God's definition of faith. It's the substance of things not seen. The word substance is hypostasis. It means the foundation. The foundation of things hoped for is faith. Now, it is not talking about something that you want in this life, like a new Cadillac, a new home, a new wife, a new husband, a new romantic situation, a new home. It's not talking about things like that. It's talking about things that you've never seen. The evidence of things not seen. Evidence means the proof of things not seen. It is your faith in the things of God that you have never seen, and yet you believe the power of God is sufficient to fulfill those promises. That is the kind of faith that God honors. The fact that we have faith is the foundation of things we hope for, especially when we have never seen them, gives us a proof in our hearts that we have a good report before God. Having such a good report makes us happy in Christ. Let me just for a moment try to bring this home to where it really belongs. Every one of you sitting here are going to end up in heaven or hell. And Jesus Christ is the determining factor as to whether you end up in heaven or hell. But once that decision is settled by your acceptance of Christ as your personal Savior, then the life that you live here in the flesh ought to be of supreme eminence to you. Because every child of God is going to end up in one of two situations. Either you're going to die now in this life, and your soul's going to be with the Lord, or when Jesus comes, you're going to be instantly changed at what we refer to as the rapture. In either case, a good report is an absolute essentiality before God. The place that you work, what does it mean to you there to have a good report? It means a lot, doesn't it? But it won't mean anything compared to the time you arrive before Christ in heaven as his child, bought and paid for by his blood. It won't mean anything in comparison to the good report you'll have before him if you learn to live a life by faith. Not in faith of what God can do for you now, but in faith of the things you've never seen that will give you a reason for going through this life and serving Christ and being able to exist in extreme circumstances and periods of trial, tribulation, and testing. I want us to take a look at a man who didn't have a lot of faith. This man was a child of God. His name was Thomas. That's my name. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." You say, well, he was the child of God. Yes, he was. He had had faith in Jesus while Jesus was here. But now his faith had diminished to the point that his faith was gradually fading away. He had lost faith in everything, and yet he was still a child of God. And this can happen to a child of God. Our faith is something that is meant to grow after we're saved. And in Thomas's case, he had to be shown. He had to see it. He had to touch it. He had to feel it. He had to experience it. Many of God's children are that way today. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Thomas had an opportunity to believe that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead just because someone told him. Isn't that pretty much the way it is with you? Don't you believe Jesus was resurrected from the dead just because you heard it preached, because you read it in the Bible, because you got it from some other source? Isn't that the way with all children of God? Someone tells them about Jesus. They tell them what he did on the cross. They tell them how he shed his blood. They tell them how he's been resurrected from the dead. They tell them on how he's sitting in heaven with all power being given unto him. They tell people if they'll come to Jesus and receive him as the total sacrifice for all their sins, that Jesus will save them from what they are. Don't you have to believe in the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to be saved? Certainly. Well, how does that happen? Someone tells you. Thomas had an opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead, even though he had never seen him since he had been resurrected. And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." Now I want you to notice what happened and what Jesus said. Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." Now the rest of this, it's for the people of his day that had never seen him since he'd been resurrected, and it's for all of us sitting here this morning. Blessed, the word's Makarios, it means happy, blessed. Blessed of God are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. You're hoping for the return of Christ. The evidence of things not seen. You've never seen Christ. And yet you believe what you heard about him, and you have an opportunity to be happy and blessed of God if you have a growing faith, if more and more you believe that, if more and more you come to place your hands in the life of that wonderful man who saved your soul. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. You know, they saw him turn water into wine. They saw him resurrect Lazarus from the dead. They saw the wonderful miracles he performed, the feeding of the 5,000. They saw tremendous, unbelievable things that he did, like walking on water. They got to see it by sight. But Jesus says, I'm going to give you an opportunity to be happier, to be more blessed than they were, because I'm going to ask you to believe that I did all these miracles, all these signs. Well, what is the purpose of this book? We're talking about faith. We're talking about Thomas wouldn't believe unless he saw. Today, the religious world is filled with people that will not believe unless they see. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. God wrote all these wonderful things here for you, so you could believe he fed the 5,000, so you could believe he raised Lazarus from the dead, so you could believe he turned water into wine, so you could believe he walked on water, so you could believe he is the living Son of Almighty God, and the proofs of it are the signs and wonders that he did among these men. These men saw it. They needed it, because they had to face lives that were unbelievable in the tribulations and trials that were going to be placed upon them. And there could be no doubt in their minds and hearts and lives. But God asked us to receive it through faith, and that faith in us might be a growing faith, not something that stagnates. I don't try to get people to keep coming to church after they're saved so I can say we had a large attendance, or because you pay me a salary of $800 a month. I don't do that. Never has been my purpose and intention. I want people to come to church so they can have a growing faith, a faith that more and more teaches them to do something. 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Some people try to live their lives down here like this is all they've got. They try to grab all the fun and gusto that they can have for their carnal man while they're down here and forsake God's house, won't come to worship him, and do all sorts of things that really are quite spiritually foolish. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. God does not want you to try to live your life by faith after you've been saved by seeing him pour blessings out on you. There are a whole bevy of preachers on television that will give you the absolute assurance that if God is served properly and they are sent your money, they'll pray over your request, and lo and behold, God will bless you here. That's like following God because of something you can see and sense and taste and touch and feel. That's like serving God because he blesses your business, he blesses your home, he blesses your marriage, he blesses your children. All the blessings you have here, you see God do that, and you say, okay, God, now that I've seen you do this, yes, I'll have faith in you. But God is pleased by a faith that serves because of things you've never seen, things you've hoped for. And when the world sees a person that's doing that, they see true faith, and the Holy Spirit uses that to convict their heart far more than a man or a woman, a family, that just serves God because he's blessing them financially or with any type of worldly prosperity. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees, Matthew 12:38-39. People love to serve God by sight. And they want God to give them this, show them this, do that, and then they'll serve. Matthew 12:38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign, a miracle from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, a miracle, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. You want a sign from God? Here's your sign from God. It's the only sign you'll ever have. You're going to have to accept this, believe it, and trust in it, because it's the only sign that God has given. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, And the Son of Man, the Son of God, was in the grave in the bowels of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And then God resurrected him from the dead. My faith is in a living Son of Almighty God, Jesus Christ, to whom all power in heaven and earth is given, who gave the church this commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world or the age. That's my sign. That's the sign he gave me. You say you didn't see it. But 5,000 men testified to it, or 500 men testified to it on a single place. You can go back and look at all the people that witnessed and saw him after he was resurrected from the dead. They provided ample proof that it happened. That's the only sign that God has given me. And I believe what God's Spirit testifies in my heart, that Jesus was buried, he died, he was buried, was in the earth 3 days and three nights, and then was resurrected by the power of Almighty God, and sits in heaven today as God himself glorified as a man. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preaching is what saves people, but it's what's preached, not the preaching. For the Jews require a sign, verse 22, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Many people want to see it proven today. They seek after the wisdom of the things of the world that can prove to them the existence of a God. Other people want a sign, just like the Jews. They want a miraculous thing for God to show them. How does preaching save people? Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. God wants the kind of faith that causes you to come to his Son to save you from what you are, a sinner condemned to hell without the saving mercy, the unmerited favor, the grace of God in Christ Jesus. He wants you to receive Jesus as you are, a helpless, lost sinner. When you receive him, God cleanses your soul, purifies it forever, and for the rest of your life, a battle occurs between that saved soul and your flesh that goes on and on and on. And the only way that the flesh can be controlled, not changed, but controlled, is by a growing faith. And the only way that faith can grow is if it's based on things not seen, things hoped for. You cannot base your faith on things that God does for you here, because if it does, you'll be an off again, on again, gone again, thin again type of Christian. So you'll be hot, cold. You can't make up your mind. Sometimes God seems to do you good. Sometimes you think he does you bad. And your whole life will be one of mass confusion. You've got to base it on the promises of God that are future in the life that is to follow once your soul leaves this body of flesh. John 4:46, 47, and 48. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now remember what happened to Thomas. They told Thomas he'd been resurrected from the dead. Thomas wouldn't believe it until he actually saw it. This man had the same problem. And he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee. He went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus kept saying, I am the Son of Man. He said that about as often as he said, as the scriptures refer to him as the Son of God. He didn't say it. The scriptures keep referring to him as the Son of Man. I think he said it once or twice. But over and over, the scriptures referred to him as the Son of Man and the Son of God. He was both. He was a perfect man, and he was God. He kept telling people, especially in the Gospel of John, it is not I that do these works, these signs, these wonders. It is the power of God within me. And yet they kept attributing it to the man. This man that came down, a certain nobleman, came down and said, and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. He believed that the man was doing it. He believed that this man, the son of man, had to come down to heal his son. He believed in things he could see, the body of Christ, the touching, the laying on of hands, the things his eyes could see. He knew this man had been able to do things miraculously, but he thought the man was doing it himself, and he had to lay the hands on. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now let's take a look at the kind of faith that God means for us to have. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. You can tell that this man, a Gentile, Jesus at that time being sent to the Jews, you can tell that this man was a man who had the kind of love in his heart that a person is supposed to have. The other man was concerned about his son. That's flesh and blood. This man was concerned about a servant who was not even related to him, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. This man was concerned about a slave. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and hath built us a synagogue. Up until this point, you would get the impression that this centurion had the same problem that the nobleman had with his son. Because it says, beseeching them that he would come and heal his servant. But I want you to notice that this man, who was not a Jew, understood the power of Christ. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter unto my roof. That nobleman had a very high opinion of himself. I'm going to tell you what happens to you after you're saved if the word of God permeates into your heart and you begin to examine yourself. You become awed in the presence of God. You become reverent in the presence of God. You become respectful in the presence of God. You see the glory of God revealed in Christ Jesus, and it humbles you and it lowers you. And it puts you down at 11 where you see yourself as a worm, and you see him as magnificent and mighty above all things. And that's the point in life where God can do something with you. This man, although he was over the Jewish people, although he was a ruler, he did not have a high opinion of himself, but he had a high opinion of the power of God. Look what he said next. Therefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. He knew that the spoken word of Almighty God is the power of God. He knew that Jesus did not have to come to his house to heal that servant. He knew that Jesus could merely speak a word, and he would be instantly healed, though Jesus were a million miles away from where he was. In this man, Jesus Christ, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But it was the power of God working in this man. Jesus said it over and over again that performed the miracles. When God resurrected this man from the dead, God became a glorified man. And that glorified man sits in heaven today as the power of Almighty God. He is God, God personified, with the personality of a man who lived on this earth and suffered and bled and died for all our sins. The power of God is in the word that God speaks. And we have an opportunity to be blessed, to be happy, because we believe, and we have never seen, we have never felt the wounds in his side. And yet we believe in the power of God. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and doeth it. He knew that the power as a centurion was in him to tell those men what to do, and they merely did it. He knew the power of God in this man was what caused the action to be performed. He knew this man was sent of God. He knew he was the Messiah, the promised one. He was a man who loved the Jewish nation. And he was a man who looked upon this man as the one through whom God performed the miracles and the wondrous works and the acts. And he knew the power of God, and he believed this man had the capacity given by Almighty God to perform miracles, though he were a million miles away. He had never seen this man. Did you ever think about that? Now the nobleman had seen him, and the nobleman had experienced him. And the nobleman went and looked upon him with his own eyes, and he had heard of the wonderful work that Jesus did in turning the water to wine. But this centurion had never seen Jesus. Thomas had seen Jesus throughout his life, and yet Thomas did not believe. But you've never seen Jesus. And God wants you to have this kind of faith, to believe in the power of God in Christ Jesus to save you, and after you've been saved, to control you. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. It was a faith based upon hearing, not seeing. It was a faith that was based not upon sight, but upon a hope in things not seen, in the things hoped for. Take a look at this. This is the kind of faith God wants you to have as his child. Whom having, 1 Peter 1, verse 8, then the verses before it. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Jesus said, blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. He said they're happy people. Are you unhappy? You claim to be a child of God and you're unhappy? Let me tell you why. It's because you've got your faith based on what God can do for you now. You want God to heal your wife. You want God to heal your husband. You want God to solve your problems now. You want God to bless your business. You want God to give you what the carnal man craves so the carnal man can be happy. True spiritual happiness is based on getting through this life while you await the promises of God. I was in Vietnam for 367 days. It was rough. I saw my friends killed. I watched my friends die. And when I got down to the South China coast, and I would stand and look across the South China Sea, I would know that on the other side of that was the Pacific Ocean. On the other side of that was the United States. And between California and Arkansas, that was all that separated me from myself, my wife, and at that time, my six children. That was where my heart was. My heart was in Little Rock, Arkansas, where my wife was staying with my children. That was where my heart was. That was where my treasure was. That was where my home was. Where I was, I had to be there for a certain time. It was necessary. It was necessary because it is a part of the defense of this country. And there I stayed, and there I endured, and there I went through agony and suffering and unhappiness. But through all of it, I was happy. I was happy though nothing was going right and my friends were dying. I was still happy because my hope and my faith was in a place that was removed, where I believed by the power of God I would one day be transported and return home. I was happy in a land where people were being killed. I was happy in a land of war and consternation because that was not my permanent home. My permanent home was in Little Rock. I live my life now by the same faith in heaven that I lived in Vietnam, except my hope, my faith, my dreams are in things I have never seen, but things I have hoped for, things that have a foundation, that are based in Christ. How do I know that? Look at the verses above verse 8. Blessed or blessed, happy, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively, a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I didn't see Jesus resurrected. But I believe the sign that God gave us, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth. He was. He's been resurrected from the dead. He's alive. All power in heaven and earth is given unto him. He is my Savior, and I have the absolute assurance that one day I'll be with him in heaven by faith. But it's a faith in things not seen. Hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. If that's not enough for you, if you have to have God bless you here in order to serve him, then you're serving him by sight, not by faith. There's what you're supposed to serve him for, things you've never seen, an inheritance that is incorruptible, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And furthermore, after you've been saved, I want you to notice what else God has done for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I've been saved for 48 years, but you're not going to see it revealed until the last day. But I was saved through faith. I am kept by the power of God through that faith, and he will never leave me nor forsake me. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Ye are in heaviness through manifold testings, temptations, not by God, but testings that God allows so that your faith can grow. An untested faith will never grow. This scripture continues. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found of praise and honor and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ. God wants you to learn to walk a life by faith, not by sight. Here's what God promises. 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 13. This is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Faith is the substance, the foundation of things hoped for, the evidence, the proof of things not seen. If you put your faith in those things and believe they're there by the testimony of God, he wrote those books so you could, you'll find happiness. And here's what God has promised. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You say, I sure wish I could know what they are. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. After you've been saved, the Spirit of God will unveil what those things are. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You say, well, how's the Holy Ghost going to reveal that to us? Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are life. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Every time you come down here and you get another dose of the Word of God, that new inward nature that God's Spirit gave you the day, the instant, the moment he saved you, is fed by the Word of God, and you learn how to deal with this life a whole lot better by having more faith of the wonderful things that God has on the other side of this veil of flesh. Romans 5. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I was at peace with God 48 years ago when I received him. God's Son had reconciled me to him, and I was at peace with God for the first time, and I will remain at peace with God in spirit forever. By whom also, by Christ, we have access by faith in this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Why should you glory in tribulations? Because every time God bails you out of trouble and trials of your life, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, that means patience is hypomene, it means endurance. Every time God delivers you, you learn to have patience. He doesn't deliver you overnight. It takes time. He wants you to learn endurance, patience. He wants you to grow. And patience, experience. Pretty soon after you've turned to God with your problems and your troubles over and over again, and he's delivered you from them time after time after time, you have the experience of knowing that if you'll just wait long enough, that experience that God's given you, that you've learned the endurance to wait, that experience will say, well, I know God hadn't answered it yet. I know God hasn't taken care of it yet, but I know by experience that he will. And patience experience, and experience hope. You begin to have hope that at the light, at the end of the tunnel, there's a light. You know it's there because God will eventually deliver you. And hope maketh not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of God, because over and over again, he's delivered me from tribulation. He's taught me how to endure. He's actually given me the experience of knowing I will always be delivered by God, and I have hope in him. And that hope makes me not ashamed of the one in whom I have believed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now. I don't have to wait to see whether I'm saved or not. I don't have to wait to see whether I'm going to heaven, because I have received the atonement now. Paul went to the church at Corinth. And he had just spent a great deal of time speaking to some very learned men in Athens. They were Stoics and Epicureans. They were men of great philosophy and understanding and wisdom. And he had preached his heart out to them, the Mars Hill sermon, and nothing had happened worth reporting. So when he came down to the church at Corinth for the first time, here's what he said. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What is the only sign that God's Son said he would give us concerning how faith should be appropriated? For as Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart or bowels of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Paul said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The reason I know I'm going to heaven is my faith is totally and completely in what Jesus did on that cross, that crucified, wounded, bleeding body, that at the very last cried out, it is finished. He had done all that was necessary to save me from what I have been since birth and will be until I die, a sinner. But I, as a sinner, have put all my faith in his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Why did Paul do this at Corinth? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Christ is the power of God, and this is the invitation he makes to you this morning. He made this invitation to the most religious men of that age in which he lived, the scribes and the Pharisees. They constantly besieged him. They wanted a sign, a miracle from him. That's the only way they'd believe. He said, no, that's not the way I want you to believe. He said, I want you to believe from the scriptures. That's what you've been looking at on this screen. That's why we use this screen. That's why I preach the word. You've got to be saved by the word, and you've got to grow by the word. And if you don't receive the word, you can't be saved. And after you've been saved, if you don't continue to learn, you can't grow, and you'll be a weak, immature child of God. You'll never learn how to deal with life, and you'll flutter through it, missing the whole point of why you were saved. Search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. There is eternal life in the scriptures. And they are they which testify of me. Believe what the scriptures testify of Jesus, and he'll give you his life. And you will not come to me that you might have life. You've already got physical life. So did every one of these men. Now let me ask you this morning to look in your own heart. Can you honestly, truthfully say, right here this morning, I have the life of Jesus Christ inside me? If you can't, there's only one reason. You've got physical life just like they had. They ended up in hell. Why? They would not come to a person and put all their faith in his life that he gave at Calvary and was resurrected from the dead so that he could give his life that he had received to all men. When you receive Christ, you receive eternal life. I'm going to ask you this morning, if If you've never come to Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you this morning, right where you're sitting, to put your faith in someone you've never seen, someone you've hoped for, an answer to the question of death and what happens when this life is over. I'm going to ask you to trust in the most wonderful and merciful and gracious, loving man who ever lived. I'm going to ask you to trust in a man who loved you so much that he lived his life for you so that he could give you the benefits of the life he lived and could impute to you his righteousness forever. I'm going to ask you to trust a man who loved you enough to shed his blood and give his life, a man who took your sins in his own body on the tree. I'm going to ask you to believe something you've never seen, but something you hoped for, the assurance of eternal life. It's all in Jesus. I'm going to ask you to trust in a man you've never seen, but whom you believe is alive, and you show your belief by coming to him and asking him to save you from what you are. Right where you're sitting this morning, you can come to that man. He's alive in heaven. He'll receive your prayer and he'll save your soul as we have this silent moment of prayer. Most gracious and holy Heavenly Father, if someone here this morning has realized their need for Christ and has asked him to save them, Lord, I know they realize that Jesus was not ashamed to do what he did publicly for them. And I pray they'll find the courage in their newfound belief in Christ to come forward this morning, simply acknowledging that they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, be merciful to us and help us, and I pray that each person that's here this morning will learn to put their faith in things they've never seen, the heavenly promises of God, and not in the wonderful blessings that he gives us in this life. Heavenly Father, I know you bless us abundantly in this life, and I thank you for it. But I know these blessings you give in this life are not what we are supposed to have our faith in. We are supposed to have our faith in you and the promises of things we've never seen, things we hope for in a life that is beyond this flesh. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, I've shown you God's Word. We're glad to have had our visitors with us this morning. We appreciate you coming. We hope you'll come back. This is what we do here. We make sure we understand what God's Word says. If you like that and you want to understand what God has for you in life and how to learn to deal with the problems of this life, I hope you'll come back and be with us. We're a very simplistic church. We don't have a lot of fancy frills. We're a very loving people. We're simplistic in what we believe, and all of our faith is in Christ. We love one another. We care for one another only because Christ first loved us. If you're here this morning and during that silent moment of prayer, you realize that your faith wasn't in Jesus and you placed it in Christ, I hope this morning you'll come and you'll simply acknowledge that you've received Jesus as your Savior. We don't make a spectacle or show of you down here in front. We just want you to make a public profession of Christ. Maybe you've been saved, and maybe as you've looked at these things, you've realized your faith's been in the wrong place. Maybe you've never been baptized. Baptism is the first step or act that comes after you place your faith in Christ. It has nothing to do with saving you whatsoever, but it has everything to do with believing in things that have never been seen and by taking a step of obedience to the one who saved and sealed your soul. This morning, if you feel God's Spirit dealing with you, I hope you'll come. Johnny, what number? 300.